So I want to start off by asking us a question, and that is Jesus your friend? Does he make it on your friend list? And as Christians, I would like to think that we would say, yes, he does. But indeed, Jesus should be much more than a friend to us. But I also have another question. And that is, does Jesus consider you his friend? And I think this is indeed a much more important question than the first. Indeed, many people today call themselves Christian will quickly say that Jesus is their friend. For it is one thing to consider Jesus your friend, but it's another thing that Jesus considers you to be his friend. And so the real question I want us to ask is, are you a friend of Christ? For this makes me think of one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible, and that's Matthew 7 verses 21 and 23, where Jesus is talking about people who expect to be welcomed into heaven. They tell Jesus, look at all these things I've done in your name. And then Jesus utters these sobering words. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people would have considered Jesus to be their friends, but Jesus obviously did not consider them as their friends. What a frightening reality. It's like if you send out a friend request on Facebook to a high-profile person, and somehow, I don't know, in the glitch of the system, the request gets accepted. According to Facebook, you are friend with this high-profile person. But you never message them, you never talk to them, you never see them. But you consider them to be your friend, but that's what Facebook says. But then there's this high-profile person creates a party and sends out personal invitations. But you don't get invited. You think he got it wrong, so you show up to the venue, and you see the person face-to-face, finally, and you go up to them and you say, it's good to meet you. It's good to finally see you. Can I come in? But then he says to you, who are you? And he calls a security to remove you from the venue. The man was fooled. He was living in a fake reality. He had convinced himself that he was friends with this high-profile person when in reality they were still strangers. And the sad reality is that there are many today who are fooled in the same way. They will consider Jesus to be their friend when in reality they are still enemies of Christ. And that's why it's so important for us not to just ask, is Jesus your friend? But does Jesus consider you his friend? And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. We'll be looking at what does it mean and what does it look like to be a friend of Christ? And so to do so, we'll be looking at three marks. We'll be looking at three characteristics of a true friend of Christ. We'll first look at the loving nature of a true friend of Christ. Then we'll look at the obedience of a true friend of Christ. And then we'll look at the fruitfulness of a true friend of Christ. And so with this in mind, let's give our attention back to the text in front of us. And as we start looking at the loving nature of a true friend of Christ. But let's first remind ourselves a little bit of the context of where we're up to. We're reminded that Jesus is with his disciples. It's believed that he's left the upper room and he's now walking on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed in a number of hours. And he's in the middle of a conversation talking about the vine and fruit. We're putting a strong emphasis on bearing fruit. The point is that proof that you will be abiding in the vine, proof that you are in the vine, is that you will bear fruit, is that you will be obeying his commandments. As we saw in verse 10 just earlier, it says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in me. And so what commandments are we to abide? What commandments are we to obey? Well, let's bring us to the first verse in our passage. That is verse 12. Let's read it together. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So did you get it? What is the one commandment that Jesus really wants us to hone in on? It is a commandment to love one another. And if you were thinking to yourself, hang on, I'm sure we've talked about this already. Indeed, you are right. But back in chapter 13, verse 34, back in the upper room, Jesus has already said that they are to love one another as he have loved them. But I wonder, when people want to get a point across, what do? They repeat themselves. Just like when you're teaching a young child that the fireplace is hot, you don't just say from distance, "It's hot, don't touch," and then just leave it up to them. You probably go down to the level, show them, explain to them, reiterate, "It's hot, don't touch, it will hurt you." And in a similar way, this is what Jesus is doing here. He is once again stressing the importance of loving one another. He's reiterating what he wants us to know, with an emphasis on loving each other. That is, loving fellow believers, loving fellow brethren. But he does not just repeat it exactly as he did, but he gives us more insight. He tells it to us in a deeper level. He's not just saying, "It's hot, it's hot, it's hot, it's hot." But he's giving us a different angle. He's showing us more insight into what he means. So let's look at it. Let's look at this command. This command again to love one another. And it's in the second half of the verse there that we can pay attention to, for it's how we love that really differentiates us from an unbeliever. It's how we love that differentiates a true friend of Christ from a false friend of Christ. And that is that we are to love as Christ has loved us. This is the defining type of love which we are to demonstrate. And so how did Christ love us? I'm glad you asked, for the next verse really explains it to us. The next verse, verse 13, is where we see that deeper insight, that the different angle, perspective on what it means to love one another. So verse 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." So there you have it. Here's the ultimate test of a true friendship. That is, that a friend would lay down his life for his friend. This is the type of love which Jesus wants us to show, because it's the love that Jesus has shown to us. But you may be asking yourself, hang on. I thought that the greatest demonstration of love is to lay one's life down for his enemy. And indeed, you're right. For indeed, we know from other passages of Scripture, such as in Romans 5, verse 8, which tells us that God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 10 of chapter 5 of the book of Romans, it says again, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." Indeed, we know that Christ died for us while we were his enemies. But the point is that he considered us to be his friends, even though by nature we were still his enemies. That is, he chose us to be his friends while we were still in opposition against him. Indeed, this elevates even more the love which Christ has displayed to us. But in saying that, we also need to understand that the context where this is being set. For Jesus is talking to his friends. We understand that Judas has now left the scene. He's probably on his way now to betray him. He's talking to his friends about how their friends are supposed to love each other as friends. So it's in the context of how one friend loves another friend. And so in this way, the greatest love that a friend demonstrates his love to another friend is by laying his life down for them. It is the self-sacrificing love. It's the love that seeks out the best of the other person, even if it would cost him his own life. Indeed, as believers, it's paramount that we, we search ourselves. Do we see this love inside of us? But you may be asking, so do I need to physically die for my friend to prove that I'm a true Christian, that I'm a true friend of Christ? Not so. Which is why Jesus says that we are to love as he did, not necessarily in the exact same manner, but in the same heart attitude, with the same desire, with the same goal, with the same selfless motive. It is the love that is willing to love not regard of his own benefit. It's a love that seeks out the benefit of the other, no matter what happens to our own sake. It's a love that will cost you your time, your effort, your comfort, your money, your desires, your dreams. For indeed, once again, let's look at Christ as the example. Were we lovable? Were we wanting his love? Were we loving him back when he died for us? Certainly not. And yet even now, even though he's given us a new heart as believers, yet sadly we still have this sinful body, and so we still forsake him. We still sin against him. And yet he still chooses to love us back. It is an unconditional, self-sacrificing love. And so once again, I understand in our situation, our culture, we don't have the opportunity, so to speak, to physically die for each other, and praise the Lord for that. But let's put it this way then. Are you willing to die for your friend continually? Not so much dying for them on a one-time basis, but as a long-term thing. Are you willing to lay your life down? That is, are you willing to self-sacrificially love your wife, your husband, your kids, your church family, for the rest of your life, seeking their interest before your own? Are you willing to love your wife or husband or kids when they're unlovable? Are you willing to be with that church member whom you don't see eye to eye with, remembering that they are as much a sinner as we are, as you are, saved by grace, whom you are called to love? Do you love the brethren? Or do you continually find yourself criticizing and putting the other Christians down? We need to ask ourselves, what type of love is demonstrated in your life? Indeed, what we love can be seen by looking at where we spend our time, or on who or what is our time, our attention, our energy, our comfort spent on. Is it on ourselves, or is it to serve the brethren? Is it to glorify God with our time, energy, and resources? Friends, if you are a child of God, if you're a true friend of Christ, if you are part of the true vine, then you will have this type of love. And we know that this ability to love in the way that Christ did does not come naturally, right? Why does it not come naturally? Because it's a foreign love. Which is why it's such a valid evidence to see if you are indeed part of the vine. For we can only have this love if we have Christ abiding in us. For we know that God is love. And if God is love, and we know that Christ abides in us, which means that God, who is the definition of love, abides in us, then we will have that perfect love inside of us, and as a result, we will be able to love in the same way. But if Christ does not abide in you, then this type of love will be impossible. And so we know that it did not come automatically. And we also know that we will not be able to love perfectly. But the idea is that, generally speaking, is your life characterized by a love of the brethren, or is it not? Do you get out of your way to love others? For remember that love is not really love until it will cost you something. Do you see yourself getting out of your way to serve each other? For example, which is more loving? If you drive home from work and you want to pick up flowers for your wife, if you just drive up from her and pick up flowers which are directly on your way, but you know they're not your wife's favorite flowers, or if you go across town to pick up your wife's favorite flowers, but it might cost you 10 extra minutes of your time. Which is more loving? It is to go out of your way. True love will be demonstrated through sacrifice, through a cost of what you desire and love. It will cost you something to truly love. And so we need to ask, is this type of love demonstrated in your life? For indeed, this is a true characteristic of a true friend of Christ. A true friend of Christ will have a love of the brethren. Which leads us now to looking at the second characteristic, a second mark of a true friend of Christ. And that is the obedience. The obedience of a true friend of Christ. Let's read verses 14 and 15 together. It says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So from these verses, how do we know if we are a friend of Christ? What does it say? A true friend of Christ obeys him. We are to obey what he says. But so what does it mean to obey Christ? For I don't think many Christians will object to the idea that we need to obey him. But so briefly, just from that verse 15, we can just look at three aspects of obedience to Christ, just to remind ourselves of what it means to obey him. Firstly, we can see that to obey Christ, we are to obey him actively. As we see with that little word, do, we are to do his commands. That is, our life should be filled with actively seeking, pursuing ways how we can put away sin in our life and how we can actively increase in righteousness before him. Not our own righteousness, but his righteousness. We want to become more like him in our day-to-day life. We should be actively seeking ways to do this. A second aspect of obeying him is continuous. Once again, with that little word, do. It's not referring to a one-time obedience, but it's referring to a continuous life of obedience. So being a friend of Christ does not mean obeying him once and then choosing to do whatever you desire for the rest of your life. But a true friend of Christ will live a life of obedience his whole life. And out of gratitude, once again, obeying Christ will not be a burden. It will not be a task, but it will become a joy because of our love for him. Though not perfectly, for we know that this side of heaven, we will not be able to stop sinning due to these earthly bodies. But by the grace of God, we will see a life that is generally characterized by obedience. And thirdly, we see that obedience to Christ is total or complete in the sense that we cannot pick and choose what we want to obey. Just as a true love is demonstrated through sacrifice, true obedience is demonstrated by are we willing to give up something? And that something will show if we are willing to obey him completely. Are we willing to sacrifice something to demonstrate that we are willing to obey him? Are we willing to sacrifice our time, our comfort, our desire, our money for the sake of obeying him? Don't be fooled. Once again, if there's no evidence of obedience, then the same as if there is no evidence of love for the brethren, it will be indicating that you may not be a true friend of Christ. And so we are to obey Christ actively, continually, and completely. And so if we are his friends, our life will be characterized by obedience. And so we understand that we are to obey him. But I want us to look a little bit closer at what it means to obey him as friends, which is what it says there. For indeed, being a friend of Christ is such a remarkable statement. So do you see there in verse 15 why we are called to be a friend of Christ? Do you see what differentiates from a servant and a friend? Or from a slave and a friend? Let's read verse 15 again. It says, "No longer Do I call you servants? For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So what's going on here? Here Jesus is describing to us the relationship of a true believer, of a true friend with him. He is saying that our relationship is not restricted to blind obedience, as it would be with a master. When a master commands his servant to carry out a duty, the slave does not have any privilege of knowing the bigger picture, of knowing what's happening behind the scenes. A slave does not know any aspect of the master's plan. But the slave has one duty, and that is to obey. But here Jesus is saying, yes, I am still your master. Yes, I am still Lord over your life. Yes, you must still obey me without question, as we saw in verse 14. However, I am choosing to bring you into the fold of understanding. I am choosing to reveal to you some of my plans and reasons for why I am commanding you to do. I am choosing to communicate to you. And essentially, this is the one thing that distinguishes a friend of a slave. It's not necessarily freedom, for indeed we are slaves of Christ, but it's communication. For we are still under the lordship of God, but he chooses to communicate to us. Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark as he chooses, but he chooses to reveal to us his plans, his wills, his purposes, which have been revealed to him from the Father. And so being called a friend of God does not make us equal with God. We need to understand that. Being a friend of God does not make God our pal, our buddy, our mate. We are still to be in awe and reverence of him. But it shows that we serve a God that loves us so much that he desires to have a relationship with us, and so he communicates to us. And we need to understand that he does not reveal to us all of his plans, but he chooses very carefully what we need to know. And he reveals to us just enough so that we are able to live a life that brings him honor, and also that we can continue to grow in our dependence of him as we continue to grow in our trust of him. And we know that the primary way in which he communicates to us is through his word. We do not need to go seeking elsewhere for signs and visions, but we can turn to his complete, sufficient, authoritative word to guide us to live a life that will bring him honor and glory. So let us be amazed of a God that would consider us, who were his enemies, to be his friends, and that he would communicate to us. And as we're talking about obeying Jesus and being his friend, I want to clarify in one thing, and that is, obeying God is not what makes us his friends. Did you get that? Obeying God is not what makes us his friends. For we know that he chose us to be his friends, as we see at the start of verse 16. We know that he chose us while we were yet sinners. He chose us to be his friends even when we were living in disobedience, while we were dead in our sins, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. And so how can a dead man choose anything, especially to become friends with a living God, with the living God? But it is not us who chose God, but God who chose us. And we then, as a result of him choosing us, we respond in repentance and obedience. And so our obedience has nothing to do with becoming his friends, but our obedience has everything to do with demonstrating that we are his friends. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, why do we obey God? Why do you obey God? Are you trying to prove to him that you deserve to be his friend? Are you trying to make right your past, the things of your past? Are you obeying to appease your guilty conscience? Or are you just obeying just so that you can become his friend? Friends, if we have to understand that our obedience does not add anything to our standing before God. We cannot prove to God that we deserve his friendship through obedience. For even our good efforts are still stained by our sinful nature. We cannot try to make right our past sins by trying to obey, for indeed we need to remember that it is only through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that can wash our sins away. Our good efforts will never undo our sinful past, and so our obedience is not what will make us a friend of God. But God, out of his love towards us, chose us. As we see in the start of verse 16, he chose us to be his friends and sent his son to die in our place, taking upon himself the full weight and punishment that we deserve because of our sins. He suffered in our place. He died in our place so that we could be forgiven. So let's think about it. If it is God who chooses us, if it is God who saves us through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, if it is through the sacrifice that our guilty conscience is appeased, that is, if our relationship, if our friendship, if our salvation is solely based upon what Christ has done, if these things are true, then we should quickly realize that our obedience is not what makes us a friend. It's not what makes us a child of God. But out of gratitude of what he has done, we should obey his commandments. Realizing that again that obeying is not what makes us his friend, but obeying is how we demonstrate our friendship towards God. It is how we demonstrate that we love him as a result of him choosing us and saving us from the punishment of hell, the punishment that our sins justly deserve. And so let us guard ourselves. Let us guard ourselves from the pride that can easily come in boasting that I am a friend of God. Let us give the credit where the credit is due. And that is to God who chose us to be his friends. Let us stay humble in this regard, for we are no better than anybody else. We do not deserve to have the title of a friend of Christ. But so God chose us. But what are we chosen for? What is our purpose as his chosen friends? Well, in addition to loving and obeying him, as we have already seen, we see from the next verse that we are called to bear fruit, which brings us now to looking at the third characteristic, the third mark of a true friend of Christ, and that is his fruitfulness. Let's read verse 16 together. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." That's all we just covered beforehand. "And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So did you see it there? Why were we chosen? Why were we appointed as his friends? What is our purpose? What is our goal? One of them is indeed to bear fruit. So what does it mean to bear fruit? Does it mean that we all need to go into the agricultural business? We all need to start planting corn and plums and tomatoes or whatever it is? Not so, right? For the notion of bearing fruit is not new to this passage. Especially when we know this conversation about the vine and being part of the true vine. As we saw in verse 2 of this chapter, where it said that if you are in the vine, you are expected to bear fruit. But once again, as we saw at the start of the sermon, how the notion of loving one another is not new, but he gives us a deeper insight into it. And same thing here, with bearing fruit. He gives us a deeper insight into what he means. For look there at verse 16. What type of fruit are we called to bear here? We are called to cultivate fruit that will remain, fruit that will last. And this is so important. For we need to realize that there are some fruit that will not last. And obviously this is true in the agricultural world. This makes me think of when we were younger, our parents used to plant potatoes and we used to harvest them and keep them in a cool place so they would last over winter, and some would definitely last through winter, but others did not. And you'd put your hand in the potato bag to hope for a firm potato, but instead of a hard potato, your fingers just ooze straight through this rotten, stinking potato. That potato did definitely not last. It was not a lasting fruit. But so it's true for the agricultural world, but it's also true in the physical terms. For physically speaking, whatever we build here on earth will not last. I mean, a house these days, apparently it's only designed to last for 50 years. Obviously, there's some buildings that are over 1,000 years old, but the thing is, ultimately, we know that they will not last. When the new heavens and the new earth are built, we know that nothing in this physical realm will really remain. Nothing in the physical term will remain. But so we have to ask, is there such a thing that the fruit that will remain? Well, there has to be, right? Otherwise, Christ will not command us to cultivate it. And so we need to realize that the fruit that will remain, it has to be spiritual. It has to be that eternal spiritual fruit that is cultivated in the life of a believer through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. That is, fruit is the growth of Christ-like character in a believer, such as growing the fruit of the Spirit, as we covered in the earlier sermons. This is so valid. Seeing how we increase in the fruit of the Spirit, in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, and as the list continues. But there is also another aspect of bearing fruit that can be applied in this passage. And that is bearing fruit, bearing lasting fruit in the sense of bringing people to faith, bringing people to a lasting, true faith in Christ, a faith that will remain, and seeing them grow to maturity. We see that twofold mission of bringing people to faith, that the planting and the growing, both is bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. That is the evangelizing, which includes planting the seed and sometimes seeing early fruit, but also the discipleship, when we see those fruit come to maturity. And so every believer is expected to take part in bearing fruit that will last, fruit that will remain. And so we need to be active in bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, both in evangelizing and in discipleship. Christians are not called to just stay in their little circles, in their little corner, and not reach out to the lost. For indeed, that this command of to go and bear fruit, I wonder if that sounds familiar to another command that we are well familiar with. To go and bear fruit is very similar to the command of Matthew 28, what we know as the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of every nation. Where once again we see the twofold mission of the church, of raising, of evangelizing, and discipleship. And so we know that as Christians we are called to bear this fruit that will last. And so we have to ask ourselves, what fruit are you producing? Not just in your own lives, increasing the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, that is critical, but also fruit that will last for the kingdom of God. Are you building out of straw and wood or out of gold and silver? Don't be fooled, for we can build a lot of beautiful things out of straw and wood. Even from the outside, it can appear that it's done in the name of the church, in the name of Christ. But will it remain? Will it last? Will it last into eternity? Are you actually working to seeing Christ's kingdom glorified by seeking to disciple and evangelize to the lost? To see him glorified. For once again, this is a true mark of a friend of Christ. A true friend of Christ will be active in his service for the kingdom of God. Why? For his love of Christ. For his love of what he has done to us. We want to share what Christ has already done towards us. That should be what motivates us to do so. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that everyone needs to stop their corporate job and go into the ministry full time. But the thing is, are you active in one form or another, in increasing the kingdom of God? Are you participating in evangelizing to the lost, whether it be to strangers, or to your workmates, or to your own children in the home, or to other family members? Do you see yourself doing this? Or what about discipleship? Are you actively involved in discipling believers? Whether it be attending church where you can be taught, but you can also teach others. You can also challenge others to grow. Or attending Bible studies. Once again, a position where you can teach and be taught. Or any form of one-on-one discipleship. Or discipling in your home as you raise your children to train them, disciple them, teach them to grow in the true ways of Christ, into maturity. Because remember, you do not have to be an expert in theology to disciple someone else. The beauty of the church is that you can always find someone that knows more about Christianity than you, that can disciple you. But you can also find someone that knows less of you, that you can come alongside and train and exhort and disciple into maturity. So we have no excuses. And so the question is, do you see this in your life? Are you getting alongside people to encourage them to grow in the faith of God? Or are you just living one week in the other, content in your state, without much concern to seeing people grow in maturity? Which is it for you? For remember, we are looking at characteristics of a true friend of Christ. And bearing fruit is definitely one of them. So are you bearing fruit that will remain, both in your own life, in increasing the fruit of the Spirit, but also in the wider mission of the church? But there is also one more thing I want us to hone in on from verse 16 on the topic of bearing fruit. And that's linked with how our prayer life is directly linked with bearing fruit. We see there at the end of verse 16. Once again, that phrase of the idea of bearing fruit, it's not a new idea. And that idea that we see that Christ says that he will grant us whatever we ask in his name is not a new idea. It's not a new notion at all. It's already been mentioned quite a few times earlier. It's the idea that he will answer if we pray in the name of his Son, of Jesus. But so why the repetition here? Why the repetition at the end of verse 16? Well, firstly, because when it comes to prayer, we know that we can never be reminded enough of how important it is. But also, in the context of bearing fruit, we see what we should be praying for. We see that we should be praying for fruit that will last. And so if we keep applying this in the context of a growing fruit for the greater mission of the church, we need to ask ourselves, how often do we pray for our brothers and sisters whom we're evangelizing to? How often do we pray for those we are discipling to? For once again, let us remind ourselves that our prayer life is a direct reflection of our dependence upon Christ. We need to remind ourselves that we cannot evangelize, we cannot disciple without Christ. It is he that transforms the hearts of people, but he uses us to carry out his means. So let us not think that we can do so on our own strength, but let us continue to humble ourselves and pray to God that he would bear fruit through our efforts. And so a true friend of Christ depends wholly upon Christ for all things, especially evangelizing and discipleship. And so we need to ask ourselves, what does our prayer life look like? And so indeed, a true friend of Christ will bear fruit that will last. And so as we start to bring things to a close, I just want us to ask the question again. Are you a friend of Christ? And to do so, let's ask ourselves a few questions again. Firstly, what type of love does your life demonstrate? We can't stress this point enough, or indeed even here in this passage. Jesus concludes this whole section in verse 17, by reinforcing what he said in verse 12. That is that we are to love one another. That is his commandment. This is critical. And so we need to ask, what type of love does your life reflect? Does your life reflect a love of the brethren? Especially, does your life reflect a love towards those around you, towards the people in this very room? For it is easy to say that we love Christians, especially those who are far away and distant, that we don't have much to do with. We believe they're doing a great work, and yes, I love them. They're awesome. But what about those sitting in this room now? For sometimes it's easier to love those who are distant than those who are around us. For we know that conflict starts when you start to do life with each other, when you start to know people in a deeper level. And so my question is, how does your love look like towards those people, towards those with whom you have different convictions? Do you still love those brethren, brothers and sisters? What is it for you? For remember, we cannot see Jesus physically anymore, right? He is in heaven. But we also know that he abides in us. And that is, and what is one of the main ways that Christ is seen in today's society? It's seen through us. It's seen through his church, through his people, loving one another. That is how Christ is reflected. And so we need to ask ourselves, how are we reflecting Christ's love? What type of love are we demonstrating? And secondly, after loving one another, let's ask ourselves, if we call ourselves friends of Jesus, are we actually obeying him? Who are you obeying? Does your life reflect a life of active, continuous, complete obedience? Though not perfectly, as we know, for this side of heaven, we know that we will continue to sin due to our sinful bodies. But generally speaking, is your life characterized by obedience? Or do you see a life that, if you're honest with yourself, is still reflecting selective obedience, passive obedience, where essentially you are only choosing to obey when it does not cost you anything dear to you? Which is it for you? Who is Lord over your life, and what does your life demonstrate? And thirdly, let's be asking ourselves, what type of fruit am I seeing? Where am I putting my effort, my energy, my time, my money? Can I truly say that my main goal is to glorify God and to bear fruit for his kingdom? Either in your own personal life by growing in the fruit of the Spirit, but also in growing fruit for the wider kingdom through evangelizing and discipleship. Are you plugged into seeing the kingdom of God grow? Is this a passion for you? Do you love the brothers and sisters in Christ because of the love that you have received? What is it for you? And so again, we must ask, are you a friend of Christ? Is your life characterized by a selfless love, by committed obedience, by lasting fruit? For let's remember that it's one thing to say that Jesus is your friend, that you have him on your friend list. But what I want you to ask is, are you a friend of Christ? Does he have you on his friend list? Are you actually in the vine? Are you a child of God? Does Jesus consider you as a friend? Do you know Jesus? And can you say with confidence that on that final day, he will say to you, "Come in, you good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Lord, we are once again so humbled by your word, Lord. We are so humbled by you, by your love, by your character, Lord. Lord, we are continually reminded, Lord, of our undeserved state before you, Lord. And yet we marvel at your unconditional love towards us, Lord. And help us to be motivated to love one another, Lord, because of the love we have received from you. Lord, may we guard ourselves from pride that we can have a tendency of being called your friends, Lord. But may we humble ourselves, reminding ourselves that we are no better than anyone else, Lord. But we are solely saved by your grace. And so, Lord, help us to love one another as you have loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.